you have your Bibles, the book of Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is very rich with stuff for you. You young people, you need to read it. Amen. Be good for you. You find out all kind of good stuff, like these people tell you you got to sin every day. You'll find out in the book of Romans that's not true. He said, I'm in the flesh. Paul said, I thank God that in my mind I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, if he stopped there, you'd believe these guys. They've got all this education and tells you I'm wrong. But if you read that like it says, he said, I do in my mind serve the law of God, but in the flesh the law of sin. But then he turned around and said, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Made me free of the law of sin and death. What does that mean? The closer I get to God, the more anointing I get in my life, the less I want to do sin, and the less sin dominates my life. Amen. Oh, well, you got to sin every day. Romans 61 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, if you don't like vomit, quit walking around in vomit. He said, why are you just talking to the young people? Because y'all done got filled with the Spirit and all excited. But let me tell you something. If you run in a marathon, the idea is to make it to the end of the marathon, not run down the road and pass out. Hello? Rebecca, when you run marathons, do you run just wide open from the first, or do you kind of jog along and make sure you work your way so you get that right? Exactly. What happens if you just blow out and run as fast as you can? You end up dying somewhere along the line, don't you? Amen. When you run a marathon, they have stations along the way where you get refreshed and renewed, get some water, some Gatorade, so you get a little more energy so you keep running the race. OCI is a water spot where you get another kick to make another link in the race. If you come out of there running like a banshee, you ain't going to make it to the next water space. Which means you can't live off the OCIs and the special services at church. You got to live in between that time in this book and on your knees and talking to God. And if you don't, you'll never make it to the next water space. You'll be off on the side of the road somewhere. Got nothing to do with my sermon, but I just felt led to say that. And I've got a couple of people looking at me like, why are you saying that? Because I want to see these kids around 20 years from now leading this church. I don't want them to blow up, blow out, and blow over. Hello? And my job as pastor is to temper people so they run the race and don't just blow themselves out and then go, well, it's all gone. It won't be gone if you don't pour it all out. Amen. That's good preaching. Any of y'all, none of y'all, unless you saw a video, was around. But in 1966, 68, they were in Mexico City. Had the Olympics. They had the marathon. Everybody in the world had somebody in it. Tanzania sent this dude over there. A little broke country, Tanzania, raised money and paid for Stephen Akarway to go to Mexico City to run in the marathon. 5 hours after the last marathon runner went out, they turned the lights off in the stadium. One cameraman's all that's left, and he's there because they were doing interviews. And all of a sudden, this noise happened because coming through the back of that stadium is a guy. Every other step, he's falling, getting up, falling, getting up. And they're telling me, you don't have to go any farther. He said, yes, I do. And he keeps going. He's got a broke ankle. He has a knee that had to be completely replaced afterwards. He has a cut on his head that needed stitches because in the third mile of the race, he was pushed over the edge by people passing him and fell down the side of the mountain. And he climbed back up that mountain in that condition, and he run the other 23 miles of that race, dragging a leg and falling and getting up, dragging a leg and falling and getting up. He said, why did he do that? They asked him that when he got to the end. And he said, the people of my country sacrificed to send me here. They didn't send me here to look good in this uniform. They didn't send me here to look good when I started. They sent me here to finish. And I could have never gone home and faced those people had I not crossed this finish line. No matter how far behind I was, I had to finish. There were 175 people started that day. Only 50 crossed the finish line. And the guy that fell in the third mile was the only one out of that group that made it after he had fallen off the side of the mountain. So what are you getting at? He had determination. I'm going to make it. You need to determine in your heart, I'm going to make it. It doesn't matter what happens to me today, tomorrow, or the next day. I'm going to make it. Why? Because our hope in this world is not about what happens right now. It's about what's going to happen over there. It's about where I'm going to be when eternity starts. And that's what I want, is to have a hope in my heart. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Amen. We've been discussing hope as part of the three that remain. Corinthians, Paul said, there remaineth three: faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is love. But we talked about faith, now we're into hope. And hope is something we need. For those of you that wasn't here this morning, we've been kind of talking about hope and how we need hope, how we got to have hope. And I know some of you live in hopeless situations. Hello? I got tickled. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was talking about Donald Trump. And he said, what does he know about a poor person? How many know what Donald Trump was before he became a billionaire? Nobody. He wasn't raised in the home of a billionaire. I mean, nobody knows where he come from. He might have been poor himself. I know a young man that was poor, state of Alabama, now he's a multimillionaire. He's not a Christian, but he's a multimillionaire. He went to church when he was a kid because he didn't have nothing. He picked him up in the bus and brought him to church. Now, if you ride down the road, he thinks that's paid crossings. He owns all of them. He owns 7,000 apartments in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And just so you know, if they average $500, that's $3.5 million a month he makes. This is a guy that lived in a house where his mama cooked stuff on a wood stove. Or his grandmama, because he lived with his grandmama. So we don't know where people came from, don't know what they got there, but I know one thing. I lived in fairly a hopeless situation. Mine wasn't so hopeless till I made it that way, but I had a God that brought me out and gave me hope, gave me peace, gave me joy, put my feet under me, and I made up my mind, I'm going to make it over there, and it doesn't matter what it's going to take. I'm going to end up over there when it's over with, and I'm not quitting, and I'm not going to turn back. I've got hope, and my hope is not what's going to happen here. My hope is that no matter what happens here, I'm going over there. Amen. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it. When the king said, who is the God that's going to keep you when I throw you in the fire? And they said, king, we don't even have to think about it. Our hope ain't in this world. It's not in these clothes. It's not in this job. It's in that God that's in them heavens, and that's the only one we're going to serve. And if we burn in the fire, we're still going to see him. If we don't burn, we're still going to live for him, and our hope is in him, and we've got to have that hope to make it in this world. I was coming in tonight, Brother Bowman gave me the Spanish word for hope. ESPN. I know that's not the word he said, but it's as close as I can get to it. I don't know if y'all noticed it or not, but I'm not Spanish. I know baños. Yeah, that's an important thing if you go to a Spanish-speaking world. We're baños. I can greet people, Dios la bendiga. God bless you. Amen. But the idea is, he gave me the word for hope in Spanish, and he can say it if he wants to, but I can't say it. Say it. Esperar. Simply means to wait with expectancy. Hello? That's the kind of hope we need to have. That's the kind of hope the Bible teaches. Not wishful thinking, but a hope that's based on an assurance. When Paul was on the boat and the boat's falling apart, 274 sailors are about to go crazy because they're in a boat they know is fixing to go out from under them. They already cut the mast down. They've thrown stuff overboard. They've tied the boat together. And here comes a landlubber out going, hey, guys, be of good cheer. I've done that praying. The angel of God stood by me. What happened? He had hope in a hopeless situation. He said, looked at the captain. He said, you're going to lose your boat, but we're all going to be on an island in the morning. Now, y'all think about it. Ain't none of them knows where they are. But this land lover says there's an island out there and we're all going to be on it. Does anybody know what happened? Boat fell apart. Next morning, they're all on an island, laying on the beach, taking it easy. Paul builds a fire, gets snake bit, shakes it off, and now everybody's worshiping Paul. Paul said, guys, it's got nothing to do with me. And that snake bit me. It wasn't me kept me from dying. It's the God I have hope in. The one I was serving when I was in jail over in Jerusalem. The one I was serving when they put me on the boat. The one I was serving when the boat fell apart. The one I was serving when I was building the fire. That's the God you need to believe in. You know, before they got him off that island, everybody, including the governor, was saved. Amen. Why? Because he shared his hope, and his hope took care of his life. There are Hebrew words for hope. We begin to study them this morning. The first word is the word quavah. It means the twisting and binding together threads to make a strong rope. And I'm not going to stay on them long because I preached them this morning. But church, you young people, especially since you weren't here, you need to hear this. You ain't much by yourself. Satan can toy with you, play with you, do what he wants to. And if you're dumb enough to fight him on his terms, he will wear you out. Don't be like the sons of Sceva and start casting out demons when you ain't ready to do it. Because they ended up with their clothes stripped off, running down the street naked because the demon said, Paul, we know Jesus, we know, but who are you? Glory. Hello? I know I got saved. I'm going to go fight the devil. I wasn't ready to fight the devil. I wasn't even ready to fight a wimp demon. But I had a God in me that would take care of all that fighting stuff. I had to understand what David understood. The battle is not mine, it is the Lord's. And the word quavah means to bind myself in God. And when I twist myself around God, suddenly I take on the authority of God. I take on the power of God. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, blessed are they who wait, word quavah, who hope in God, because they renew their strength. They mount up on his wings. They run in his anointing. They move in his power. And in him we live and move and have our being. And by him we're conquerors. And that's how we overcome, is in him. And how do we stay in him? By keeping this book in our heart, by praying daily. Ooh, good preaching. I don't know why y'all ain't shouting like you was a while ago. This is better than some of that stuff y'all had going on. This ain't as emotional because y'all go, I'd rather do the other. This is what's going to get you by when the other's gone. That's what's important. When you're running a marathon, and listen, y'all might believe this, but I used to be a distance runner. I was a sprinter, but I wasn't fast enough to be on the sprint team, so they made me a distance runner. I ran 2 miles, not because I was the best 2-miler, but because I'd wear everybody else so the other guy could win, because I was a team player. I took off running, set a pace so everybody had to keep up with it. Levi would hang on the back, and about the middle of the second mile, he'd take off running, blow everybody away because everybody was tired trying to keep up with me. And there were times I never finished because somewhere along that same time, my legs would start to cramp. My body would start to fight me, and I'd end up laying on the sideline wanting somebody to give me juice. I'd pop mustard packets and drink pickle juice and everything else I could get a hold of, trying to get my muscles quit cramping. And coach would say, great job, son. I'm going, you don't feel so great. And then 2-mile runs, I never finished a one. But I always got a good job because I did what I was supposed to do. If you run this race and get cramped up spiritually and fall off to the side, and you never make the finish line, then what good was it to start? Amen, Brother Kent. That's better than that singing a while ago. It just ain't as emotional, but you need it. What are you talking about? The next word, the word yakel. Hope that gives endurance. That's what keeps you going when everything tells you you ought to quit. Huh? Listen to what Job said. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Job's family's just been killed. Every child he's got's gone. His house has been messed up except the one he's living in. Everything else, his barns and all, are tore up by a windstorm, and his kids was in one of his houses, and they're all dead. The enemy has come and stole everything he's got. All of his flocks are gone. His herdsmen have run for their own life and let them take them. Everything he held dear to him is gone. And Job still says, hey, it's okay. And the Bible said he worshiped God. And then the devil said, well, hey, look, let me get after him. Taking his stuff wasn't enough. Let me get after him. God said, just don't kill him. But boy, he got close. He covered him with boils, gave him all kind of problems. He's sitting there scraping himself with pottery, popping the opens open so they'll run. Ooh, that's bad, ain't it? He's sitting in the ash pile hoping that ashes will dry up those sores. And his friends are standing there, you know, y'all just curse God and die, get it over with. Do yourself a favor. You're in a lot of pain. And Job turned around and said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Why? He said, because he is my salvation. And he understood my hope ain't about what happens down here. I was doing great. God was blessing me. But if I lose it all, but I don't make it over there, I've lost it completely. But you know what? I've still got hope. With everything gone, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know I shall stand before him in the latter day. And with my eyes, I'm going to see him. And that's what we live for in this world. It's not about how much money I got in a bank or whether I'm going to have a big car or a nice home. It's whether or not I'm going to make it to the other side and hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Glory. The next word is the word batach, hope that inspires trust. This is what's in Psalms 22. Anybody know what Psalms 22 is? It is the psalmist David writing the mindset of a Christ who is hanging on a cross. Hello? This is what he tells us. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my brother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Amen. Do what? Hope that comes from casting yourself totally and your future totally on God and saying, I'm going to follow you and I'm not backing off and I'm not giving up. Amen. Do you realize that statistically it is proven that people reach the age of 15 years old and they've not gotten saved? It gets harder and harder to get them to follow Christ after that. And by the time they're 35 or 40, it's almost impossible to get somebody to an altar. Amen. I saw a great miracle one night in Nauvoo, Alabama, when a 90-year-old man came to the altar and got saved. He had never been in church in his life, never known Jesus Christ. Got saved. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He went crazy. Pastor looked at me and said, what are we going to do? I said, I'd leave him alone. He got a chair in his hand. He was walking around, put that chair up like that. He said, I'm going to go stand and sit down. I said, I wouldn't even offer to use it for something. Glory. He don't know no better. He just got saved. Before he died, he won his entire family to the Lord. But that was an awesome miracle, because both people that far will never give their heart to God. But the church, the idea is, if we can reach children and reach teenagers and get them to give their heart to God, there's a chance they can get a foundation. And 30 years down the road, they're still living for it. Amen. Brother Lamar Vest, who works in the Pentecostal Theological Seminary, who has been general overseer twice in the Church of God, got saved at 4 and was preaching time he was 16. He was licensed. And you say, what are you getting at? He understood when he got saved, God was on his side. He planted himself in him and said, my future is in God. I got nothing else to lean on, nothing else going to help me get there, but in him I'm going to live and move and have my being. And because of that, I've got to trust in my God. He'll bring me through. David uses the same thought. David chapter Psalms chapter 16. David said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine glory, thy Holy One, to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand is pleasure evermore. What did he say? He said, you're going to show me how to walk. And if I walk where you tell me to go, I'm going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and have power and anointing in my life. Glory. Abraham had this kind of hope. It's framed in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4:17, it is written, I have made thee father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. You remember I said this morning you could do that? Y'all didn't know I had scripture for it, did you? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. His hope was based on this. Romans 4:20, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Hope depends on the promises of God. And if we hold on to the promises of God, our hope is true. But can I tell you, you have no hope unless you read this book and understand what the promises are. We used to sing that song, standing on the promises of Christ my King. The problem was most of us were sitting around the premises. Now I got the old folks mad. Bless God, can't, I'm too old to do that stuff. Hogwash. That 85-year-old woman teach me bus ministry back in 1975. She about killed me and I was 20. She had so much energy, she made me look bad now. Now. Well, you know, when you get old, you can't do nothing. Really? Old Joshua said, I'm through fighting. I'm 85 years old. His buddy slapped him on the shoulder and said, dude, I'm the same age as you, and I'm supposed to go take that mountain over you. And if you want to go with me, okay. If you don't, I'm still taking the mountain. It's time some of y'all said, you may be too old, but I'm just getting started. Glory. Hello. That's good stuff. Glory. I came back for this. Yeah. Romans 15, for whatsoever thing was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. What's he saying? The Old Testament stories that everybody said you ain't supposed to be reading now. You ever heard that? I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't read the Old Testament. Well, that's pretty stupid, because the Old Testament is where you find the stuff to give you a base to believe. And I can read about Abraham having a child at 90-something years old. I got faith to believe God can still use me when I'm 90-something years old. Oh, hello? I read about Jonathan and the Philistines got 100-something men out there, and they got one sword, and he's got his armor bearer with him, and he looked at the armor bearer and he said, hey, I'm going to kill that first one. You get his sword, and then I'll kill every other one. You catch the ones I miss. And he takes off. Now, y'all may not understand this, but according to law, that armor bearer didn't have no choice but to go with him. 2 men against 100. You know what happened? He killed every one of them. I don't know if they were going, look at who these, look at these. While they're trying to figure out who them idiots are, they're slicing them up. This ain't some ninja movie that didn't really happen. This is real stories. Oh, about the dude that goes to fight, and he's got 20-something thousand men. They're outnumbered, almost 8-1. And God says, you don't need all them. Just get the ones that lap like dogs. And now they're down to 300. And there's 30,000 guys. Now they're down 10-1. No. 100-1. Because they got 30,000. He got 300. He takes them 300 and whoops them. Huh? Why? Because God said that's the way we can do it. What you got to realize is those stories are where we find the faith and the hope that make us overcomers with what's going on in our life. Amen. Listen, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if ye shall enter into rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Huh? I got to trust in God, because this has been planned since before I ever took a breath. Glory. Hope. Kasha. Hope that gives refuge. Psalms 104:18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks. The King James says for coonies, and a coonie is nothing but a badger. So the badger's got a place to hide. Paul tells me I've got a God that I can hide myself in. David said, the Lord is my rock, my salvation. The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of need. What are you talking about? I've got a God that gives me refuge. And if I get a hold of God, I've got a word in the scripture that says, I got a God that gives me hope, that inspires me to understand my hope is in him, because in him I hide myself. That's what Psalms 91's talking about when he said, blessed is he who is in the shadow of the Almighty, for he shall say, the Lord is my strength. Could you say amen? What are you talking about? If I'm in God, Satan can't touch me. If I'm in God, the demons can't touch me. If I am in God, I have nothing to fear of the things of this world, because I know in him I will survive. And the only person who can take you out of him is you. Hello? Remember what the guy said the other night? Good-looking girl takes him out. Let's go make out. Start praying for her. That'll bust him up anytime. I got an obscene phone call one night in Buell from a lady in Buell. I want you to come see me. I think you're awesome. I want to spend time with you. I just started praying. She hung up. Never did call me back. I was pretty sure who it was. Every time I got around her, she was afraid I was going to confront her about it. She's in some references, the concept is translated hope. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away with his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope until his death. Hello? That's hope that's got refuge that I can hang on to God. Well, what kind of hope is that? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for God will be with me. Isn't that awesome? Don't you like God's words? I'm not stopping the valley of death. I'm going through it. What are you talking about? Everybody in this building is going to die sooner or later, one way or the other. We're all going to pass from this life to the next. Amen. The great thing is, if I'm in God, I'm going through that valley. I'm coming out the other side, and I'm going to have life everlasting in him that's going to be forever and forever and forever and forever. Why? Because he is my refuge and my strength. Amen. And no matter what happens in this world, when this heart quits beating, my spirit and my essence is going to pass through the valley of death, and I'm going to spend the rest of eternity in a spiritual body with him forever and forever. And Sebar, the last word, hope that looks intensely to the promise. Isaiah 36, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. For the Lord was ready to save me, therefore I will sing his songs on the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. That's why we sing. Because we're alive and we worship him because of who he is. Why? Because I have the promise that I'm looking for. Amen. My Bible said God is not short or slack concerning his promise. You know, we've misquoted that scripture for years. God's not slack concerning his promises. He never said promises, he said promise. The only promise that matters is I'm going to come to this world, I'm going to die, I'm going to live. And when I live, because you believe, every one of you is going to live with me. Hallelujah. Amen. That is a promise I hang on to. And God's not slack concerning that promise. You know what that means? I don't have to worry about it. God will give me life as long as I'm living in him, breathing in him, walking in him. I've got life and I've got it everlasting because I have a God that gives me. Psalmist said this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Lord, I have hope for my salvation, and I have made it through his commandment. New Testament, in case you're an Old Testament Christian, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Notice this. I like the next verse. It ain't going to happen when I get over there. It ain't going to happen 30 years down the road or 20 years down the road or after the trumpet sound. But John said, beloved, now we are the sons of God. How are you talking about? I'm not going to be a son of God in heaven. I'm a son of the living God right now. Washed in the blood of Calvary, adopted into the family. Well, when I praise him, I cry, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because now I am an heir and a joint heir with Christ. I am a child of God. That is the promise I have that I hold on to forever and forever and forever. Glory. One last scripture I want to leave with you. It's New Testament too. I don't want to offend you, New Testament people. But if you really want to learn something, read the Old Testament. You really want to see the Old Testament in a magnicosm? For those of you who don't understand what they need, it's a small form. Read the book of Isaiah. I got somebody going, oh. The book of Isaiah, you ever notice there's the same number of chapters there is books in the Bible? And the beginning of Isaiah talks about the old stuff. The ending of Isaiah talks about what's coming. Just like the Bible. Because it is nothing but a blueprint for the Bible. Yeah, God doesn't work that way. Everywhere in this book is full of types and shadows of what was to come. Isaiah is a type or a shadow of the entire book put together. Amen. Glory. Colossians 1 and 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope we have of his glory. That's why it's important we pray. That's why it's important we keep our hand in his hand and walk with him, because the Christ in me is what gives me the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Glory. That's awesome. All right, preacher, I get saved, I'm in him. That's true. But if you go back into sin, he has nothing to do with sin. So who are you? Oh, God loves me anyway. Stand with me, because I got a question to ask. I want somebody to answer it for me. I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud, just in your own mind, in case you believe what I just said. Because there are preachers that tell you God just overlooked your sin. Do y'all understand what happened on the cross when Jesus was dying? The last words he uttered before he cried, "It's finished," were the words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because God in his holiness could no longer look at Christ the man because of the sin in his life. And it wasn't even his sin. So who are you that you think you're going to stand before God and he's just going to turn his head and go, "It's okay, sweetheart. We understand." It don't happen that way. Christ in you is your hope of glory. That's the only hope we got is we make it. Well, are you perfect? Nope. I am sanctified, meaning I'm getting away from committing sin. Because I remember what the guy said the other night? The closer I get to him, the more God I get in him, me, the more the things of this world burns out of me because it can't stay in the presence of God. The closer I am to him, the farther I get away from there. But if you try to stay in the middle of the road, you're going to end up swerving. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to serve one or you're going to sell out to the other. You will never stay in the middle of the road and make it. The middle of that road is probably one of the roughest places you'll ever find. But if you'll get where you're supposed to be and drive, it's smooth sailing. God will take care and make way your path. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you tonight, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, that your love, your mercy, and your power would touch and move and minister to us, Lord. God, I believe you with all my heart to touch your people. Minister to us with your love. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God, have your way in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.